Can you give them one more good hand of love and support? Jeff, great job. Proud of you. And we're celebrating with you this new season, and really proud of you. All right, let's dive into the Word this morning. We're in part five of a series called Faith is Greater Than Fear. Faith is Greater Than Fear. So we're taking Hebrews chapter 11, which many have called the chapter of faith or the hall of faith, and going verse by verse and really trying to get an understanding biblically of what the concept of faith is all about. What does it mean to have faith? What is it? Is it just an acknowledgement of something? Is there something more to it? And, the biblical concept of faith, in my estimation, is that it produces something, that it needs to be exercised. It needs to be, there's action, there's movement behind true biblical faith. Faith works. It produces results. It's active. It's exercised. It's not passive. It's risky at times. But faith is what the Bible declares pleases God and makes an incredible difference in this world. Fear works too. Fear also works in our lives if we're not cognizant of it, if we don't realize how the enemy is using fear. It'll rob us. It'll limit what God is doing in our lives. It'll cause us to live way below God's desire for us. And fear must be addressed. It must be conquered through God's love and through faith. Faith is basically this, having a strong conviction that something that is not yet will be. Here's the definition right from Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Let's pray this morning. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus right now. Holy Spirit, move in each of our hearts and our lives. Would you show us, would you make real to us this concept of faith, what it is you're calling us into when you call us to be people of faith. It's not just an acknowledgement. It's something we live out actively day after day, and that we would even put our lives at risk for. Make it real to us, God. Help us to understand what true faith is, in Jesus' strong name. This morning, I want us to look at Hebrews 11, 7, and I want to look at the character Noah. Everybody say Noah. Noah, and a great example, another great example of what true faith is. And Hebrews 11, 7 says this, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." By the way, let me just stop for a second and say, I think Noah is such an incredible prototype for us today. We just kind of celebrated our extreme character challenge men. Let me just tell you, we need men today who are like Noah. Men who will be righteous, who will be godly, who will stand up in the midst of what is truly an increasingly ungodly culture. Men who will stand up with a backbone, with strength, with godly fear, and with faith, and who will, notice what Noah did, he prepared an ark for the saving of his household or his family. Noah was a man who said, I'm going to step out and I'm going to stand up for my family's sake. I'm not going to be washed away, literally, by the flood of the current culture. And that is what it's going to require in the days ahead for godly men and godly families to stand in the midst of a time where there's a flood of things coming our way. How many of you understand what I'm saying? We need more Noahs, amen? More Noahs. Noah receives this divine warning of things unseen. Did you notice that? Very interesting. Very similar to what we were talking about, the definition of faith. What is that warning? Let's go back in Genesis and we'll check it out here and see exactly what it is that God warns Noah about. In Genesis chapter 6, it says, God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. This is the divine warning that God speaks to Noah. Can you imagine being Noah and receiving this warning, this word, that everything and everyone around you is going to die if you don't trust God and believe in the plan and the preparation he's calling you to? And what are the things unseen? Maybe quite honestly, it's rain. Because at that point in the history of the world, there had not been any such thing as rain. The Bible tells us that the water came up from the ground like condensation, that kind of thing, but there had not been rain. Maybe it was the flood, because a flood had never happened before either. But either way, Noah believed what God told him, that previously unseen things would happen. I believe, quite honestly, that we're living in a day and a time where previously unseen things are going to happen. In fact, a lot of previously unseen things on the evil side of the equation are happening. How many of you would agree to that? Things that honestly, if you'd told me 25 years ago were going to be accepted and in our culture and praised by corporations and people alike, I would have said, no way. There's no way that's going to happen. And yet, we're living in a day and a time where it is. But there's also some powerful, wonderful things that I think that have not yet been seen that are going to happen, perhaps in the day and the time that we're living in. And we'll talk about that in just a bit. But Noah believed God. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. It didn't matter that Noah had not seen what God was speaking to him about. It didn't matter that it had never happened before. God was speaking, and Noah set his heart to believe. Let me just say that again. God was speaking, and Noah set his heart to believe. There's three things I want us to focus on here today. First of all, is simply this. Noah heard God. Noah heard God. This is too important not to address. In fact, everyone in Hebrews chapter 11, all of these people that we're looking at who lived lives of incredible faith, they all heard God. It started with hearing God. This is a key component. And some of you I know are saying, Pastor Jeff, are you saying that God actually speaks to people today? You better believe it. He absolutely does. And some of you are going, well, I've never heard God. That concerns me. Maybe you have and you just didn't realize it was God. Maybe you have, but you've refused to believe that it was him. Maybe you have, but you've been resistant. Maybe you've tuned out the voice of God rather than tuning in and leaning in and listening and seeking him and asking him to speak to you. This is an incredibly important point. I not only want to say yes, I want to shout it from the rooftops because this changes everything for every one of us in the room. If Tracy and I hadn't heard from God, let me just tell you, there'd be no new song. If we hadn't heard from God, we wouldn't be married. If we hadn't heard from God, the list goes on because we have lived our lives seeking to hear him first and obey him completely. John chapter 10 says this, and this is Jesus' words to you because you're one of his sheep. You're one of his children. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. In fact, Jesus goes on to say, they won't listen to the voice of another. When you've heard the shepherd, the good shepherd's voice, leading you into those green pastures and beside those still waters and into those good places in life and into his good plan for you, you don't want to hear any other voice. Oh, people may mock you. They're going to mock Noah for certain. not just once, but many, many times over for years and years and years. But this whole concept of hearing God is so foundational and extremely important. I don't know how many of you remember this, but let's go back a few years. There was an occasion where Mike Pence, when he was the Vice President of the United States, he made an appearance on The View, And in that interview with the ladies on The View, he shared about his faith and how personal it was to him, how powerful it was for him, and how that he spent time with God and he listened for God's voice. Now, I don't know if you remember this, but all the theologians from The View, Joy Behar, Whoopi Goldberg, all those incredibly, you know, deep Christian women, I say that with a good bit of sarcasm, believe me. All those theologians began to mock Vice President Pence and began to make him out as if he was a loon because he said that he heard God's voice. I'm just telling you, hearing God's voice changed my life. Understanding that God would want to speak to me. Not just that he had a sovereign will that he reveals in his word, but that he had a personal will for my life. That he cared about me, that he would choose me, that he would direct me. And it's the same for every one of you. With all of my heart, I really believe this, that every single one of you in this room, you're called by God. The challenge is whether you've really ever taken the time, humbled yourself, leaned in, and listened to hear that call. He has a call for you. He has a plan and a purpose for you. Well, you ask the question, how do you hear from God, Pastor Jeff? And how do you, you know, I've heard about people who claim to hear from God and they just did crazy things. Well, God's got that covered. I mean, there's some good guidelines, right, that God's word gives us that clearly we need to follow and listen to if we're going to claim to be hearing his voice. There are things we need to balance it off of. The first one is simply this. It's the scriptures. It's the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, all scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Listen, bottom line, if you and I are going to claim to hear from God, it must line up with God's word. There is none of this, but God told me, sorry, if it doesn't line up with God's word, it needs to be tossed out. It's the first thing that we look at, right? God's never going to say something to you and I that'll contradict his word. He speaks, by the way, through his scriptures to our spirits. Probably the place where I hear from God the most is when I'm in the morning sitting down, opening his word, praying, and listening to him speak to me through his word. He wants to speak to you every day through his word. He wants to help you see what his plan, his purpose is, how you're to live out this life every single day. It's one of the reasons that here at New Song, we talk a lot about being in God's word. It's one of the places he will faithfully speak to you. Secondly, he'll speak to you through his saints. In Acts chapter 21, verses 3 and 4, this is just one of many examples in Scripture. When he had sighted Cyprus, this is Paul, we passed on it to the left, sailed to Syria, landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo, and finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. What was this? Well, this was something from the Lord unto Paul. I don't know if you've ever had one of these occasions where you're having a conversation with someone, and they don't even realize it, but you're in the midst of a decision-making mode. You're in the midst of trying to sort through something in your life. You're kind of looking for direction. You're not clear on something, and you're having a conversation with someone, and they don't even know where you're at, but they say something. And all of a sudden, it's like a light goes on in your heart and your mind, and you're like, wow, there was something on that. The Spirit of God may have been on those words in that exchange, even if it was just a casual exchange. It doesn't have to be some kind of real glitzy thing, you know, thus saith the Lord, and, you know, making a pronouncement over you. Sometimes it's just in the conversation where God meets us between brothers and sisters in Christ. It's why it's so important that you are in community with other believers. So what happens here? Why'd you use that passage, Pastor Jeff? Because Paul ignores the warning, goes on to Jerusalem, and gives his life. So there was something here, right? Don't go up to Jerusalem. They were trying to protect Paul, but Paul had a different sense of what God was doing in the day and the time. So listen to the counsel of godly people around you. In Luke chapter 2, verse 19, God has spoken to Mary, and it's interesting what her response is, right? Young Mary, she ponders in her heart the words from God. She didn't just run out and tell everybody. She's allowing the Lord just to marinate, to chew on that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says this, don't quench the Holy Spirit and don't despise inspired words. Test all things. Hold fast to that which is from God. Some of you are saying, well, that'll never happen to me. Oh, you're probably right. You know, sometimes we just close ourselves off from anything that God would want to do in our lives. In our own pride, we're just not even open to the Lord speaking to us or allowing others to perhaps speak into our lives. Or maybe, again, it's fear that causes us to close off. If you'll begin to just have time with God. See, God wants to have time with you because God wants to speak to you. You having time with God isn't about you just speaking to Him constantly. Some of us, our prayer lives are so stale because we just go through the same grocery list with God again and again and again. Lord, I need milk, I need butter, I need eggs, I need bread. I mean, we just pray through the same things. Lord, bless them and bless them and bless them and be with them. And you know, so-and-so sick, please heal them. And we just go through the same things. And God is just saying, be still and know in your heart of hearts, in your spirit, that I'm God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in all the earth. Those scriptures on our banners, those are our prophetic themes this year. I've always found it interesting, be still and know that I'm God. I'll be exalted? Wait a minute. How does being still in God's presence lead to God's name being exalted in the earth? Because when God's people begin to hear God's voice, God begins to do things in this earth that are incredible. Think about whoever it was that founded this extreme challenge. Now look at all the men. There's thousands and thousands of men across America and other countries, I believe, if I'm correct, that are rallying to the challenge and rising up and saying, we're going to be godly men to cover our families and walk in righteousness, walk in a way that's pleasing to God, because somebody heard from the Lord long ago and was obedient. Third is situations. You ever had God work through a situation, through a circumstance? Sometimes we tend to not give God the credit. We call it a coincidence. You know what a coincidence is? It's when God does something anonymously in our lives and we forget to give Him credit. In 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul says, for a great and effective door is open to me and there are many adversaries. He's talking about a place that God has led him into, and the door has just swung open wide. I've had those occasions in my life, probably you have too, where you were waiting, you were trusting, you were praying, and then all of a sudden the door opened wide to an opportunity, to a job, to a new place to live, to a new business thing. Who knows what it might be, but you've been praying, you've been waiting, you've been trusting, and all of a sudden God opens the door. And notice, by the way, just because God opens a door doesn't mean there won't be adversaries and there won't be challenges. Sometimes God will lead you down that path, just like our men were talking about, where there's real challenge to see whether or not you're going to stand up and be the man of character that he's called you to be. Fourthly, supernatural signs. In Job chapter 33, an interesting passage, it says, "For God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men, while slumbering on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction." The Bible says God speaks in lots of different ways, including when you're asleep. By the way, for those of you who might need this, you know, not everything is a supernatural sign. You need to be reeled in a little bit. And for others, quite honestly, some of you need to be open to the fact that God may use lots of different things to speak to you. Supernatural signs, what are they? Well, the Bible's full of them. I'll just give you a quick little partial list. Rainbows, burning bushes, dreams, visions, donkeys, stars. All supernatural signs that God somehow used to communicate his heart, his vision, his plan, his purpose. And the application of what we're talking about here today is just simply weigh out what you're hearing. Make an informed decision, knowing that faith will be required. God spoke to Noah. It was the basis of his faith in God, was God speaking to him. And some of you are going, "Well, I've never heard an audible voice of God." Well, neither have I. Where do you hear God? You hear God on the inside. Because if you're a Christian, that's where he lives. That's where his spirit dwells. We don't call this room the sanctuary because you are the sanctuary in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's the tabernacle, right? They set the tabernacle up, and there's the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies, and where God's presence dwells. In the New Testament, the Bible says he dwells in you and I, that you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Where's the voice of God come from? Within. And let me tell you, when God's trying to speak and you're listening, it's just as clear as an audible voice from heaven. There's only three or four occasions in the New Testament where God speaks with an audible voice from heaven. Every other time God is speaking, it's inside a person by the power of his spirit. I want to share a fun little thing that I've loved over the years. It's been a help to me. And it's just simply this little four words: vision, passion, discipline, and risk. Vision, passion, discipline, and risk. I love this equation. A vision from God is going to always stoke and stir a passion in your heart to do something for his glory. But in order for that vision to come to pass and that passion to be fueled into the right context, there has to be discipline. It doesn't just happen on its own. You have to be committed, you have to be ready, you have to walk it out. And discipline provides, if you will, the best pathway for that vision and passion to take the risk to do what it is God's calling you to do. Let me just tell you about a few of them in the Bible. Abraham leaves his home, goes out, not knowing where he was going. Vision, passion, discipline, and risk. Moses forsook the security of Pharaoh's palace, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. That was a risk. Daniel prayed to God three times a day, though the king had decreed death to anyone who dared to do so. That was a risk. Vision, passion, discipline, and risk. David faced a giant in the open field of battle. Believe me, that was a risk. John the Baptist confronted the sins of King Herod. That was a risk. Peter walked on the water. That was a risk. Paul openly declared to Caesar himself that Jesus Christ is Lord. That was a risk. Vision, passion, discipline provide the safest environment for risk. Risk without discipline is recklessness. Discipline without passion is legalism. Passion without vision is hype. And vision without Jesus, quite honestly, is ultimately meaningless. Number two, Noah feared God. Noah heard from God. Noah feared God. After the initial response of faith, the Bible says that Noah was moved with fear. Now, how do we define fear of God? Because I think that's a concept that's largely lost in our church today in America. It seems we've lost the fear of God, which is a very vital thing to have lost and needs to be restored. Fear of God defined as simply this: holding God in such awe, in such respect, that you choose to hate evil and you intentionally depart from it. Noah feared God. Typically, we think of fearing God as not doing wrong, but we must also add to it that fearing God will always lead us to do what is right. Noah loved and respected God too much to not do what God had asked him to do. Noah moved with godly fear. It's interesting, right? We're talking about faith is greater than fear. But when you take fear of God and you combine it with faith, it produces miraculous results. Then number three, Noah prepared for God. James chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Let me just tell you, over and over in the Word, faith is active. Faith is not passive. Faith is exercised. Faith is lived out. Faith painted the doorpost with the blood of the Lamb. Faith moved toward the Red Sea before it even parted. Faith put the feet of the priests into the Jordan River before it had parted. Faith circled Jericho 7 times before those walls fell down. Faith hid the spies. Faith attacked Goliath. Faith stretched out a withered hand. Faith carried and dropped a friend through the roof that he might find his healing. And it's interesting because Noah, by fear of God and faith, moment by moment, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, decades. I want you to understand this. He's preparing, he's working, he's building, he's enduring, mocking, scorning, ridicule. He patiently prepares for the unseen to appear. Hebrews chapter 6 says it this way: do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience or perseverance inherit the promises of God. Noah's perseverance, Noah's patience kept him working by faith year after year after year, in spite of all the chattering around him, the questioning around him, the mocking around him. And I just want you to know, without question, probably multiple times in your life, God's going to speak to you some way. God's going to reveal himself to you in some way. And you're going to need to hear him. You're going to have an ear that's open and willing to listen to what he has to say. And you're going to need to fear him. You're going to need to have a heart that respects him and honors him so greatly that you do not want to miss him and you do not want to miss his plans. The fear of the Lord, remember, is the beginning of wisdom. And you're going to need to prepare for him. When he speaks, you're going to need to engage. You're going to need to step out. You're going to need to do what he's calling you to do. The validation comes after we hear and fear and prepare. That's really interesting because Noah's story also has an end times component to it. One that I think is so apropos for us today. Matthew chapter 24, but of that day and hour no one knows. Jesus is talking about his imminent return. How many of you believe Jesus is coming back? He's going to wrap this show up in a glorious, grand way. Amen? And I don't know about you, but my faith and hope is set on I get to be here when he does. Wouldn't you just love that? Check this out. It's just awesome. No one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, hey, wait a minute, there's our guy Noah again. There's a contrast. There's a comparison here. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now when you see that little phrase, eating, drinking, and marrying, can I just tell you kind of what that equates to? Eating, drinking, and marrying equals they were clueless. They were just clueless. They were not listening. They were not fearing God. They were not preparing. They were going about their jolly old life just however they wanted. Genesis chapter 6 tells us that at that time wickedness was so great that the thoughts and the intents of the heart was only evil continually. I'm not sure that we're not living in a day pretty similar, where corruption had just filled the earth to the place that there was just continual violence. And it's why God's heart had to send the flood. And can I tell you, in this day, in this time, it's why God's heart has to send Jesus. That's why he has to come back. The Bible says Noah found grace because he walked with God. He was a just man, a righteous man, a preacher of righteousness. Noah was a godly person living in the midst of an ungodly society. And the fact is this, folks, that when Jesus returns from heaven and he's coming, we're one day closer, amen? When Jesus returns from heaven, like the previously unseen rain that fell from heaven in that day of Noah, there's going to be two groups of people on the earth. Those who walk with God, those who fear him, those who have been made righteous because of the blood of Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. Those who have heard the gospel, who have believed God, who have trusted their lives into the hands of God, those who fear God, and those who are preparing for his coming. We're to be preparing every day. And then the second group will be those that are clueless, those that are eating and drinking and marrying and going on with their jolly lives. Hardened, unbelieving, business as usual, evil, wicked, increasingly corrupt and violent. It's a big question, right? But which one are we going to be? We're going to be washed away with the flood of unrighteousness in this earth? Or are we going to stand up like a Noah and be a righteous man or woman of God? Believe the Lord, trust the Lord, fear the Lord. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me for a moment? Holy Spirit, I pray you just speak to every heart in this room. There's some right here in the room today that need to make things right with you. I really believe that. If that's you, with every head still bowed and every eye closed, if you'll pray with me right now and really mean it in your heart. This is more than a prayer. This is a confession. This is a cry for help. This is a cry for God to be your Savior. If you'll pray with me and mean it and say, God, I need you. Pretty much messed up my life by choosing my own ways. Forgive me of my sin and for going away from your ways. come into my life today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Guide and direct me. Help me to be the person that you created me to be. You've called me to be. Help me to discover what that call is in my life, that I might live out the rest of my days for your glory. Show me how to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name. If you're here today and you prayed that, I hope you'll let one of us know. Let someone know so they can be praying for you. And Lord, for the rest of us, may we hear you, may we fear you, and may we prepare our hearts day in and day out for your soon return. And may we be those people of faith that you find ready when your return happens. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.